Well, I want to say what a blessing it is to be in the Lord's house again tonight. And I want to thank y'all for the good singing. It's been a blessing to me, and I appreciate the opportunity to get to come together to worship. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Glad I know that I'm saved. And glad I know where I'm going when I leave this world. Amen. We shouldn't take none of that for granted, but we should rejoice in it every day. Hope you've had a good day, and I appreciate those of you that may have taken time throughout the day to think about me and pray for the service. I certainly can't do anything without the Lord. I need His help, and I know that He'll help us tonight. I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. It is good to see some friends from over in Rutherfordton, the Welcome Home Baptist Church. Thank y'all for coming over. Such a blessing. I haven't been right here in this immediate area, but I've preached in the Rutherfordton and Marion and Nebo and Newland and down the road in Morganton. And so it's an honor to get to be here with y'all in camp meeting tonight. Last night was my first night and the first time here in the service, and y'all made me feel welcome, and I appreciate that. And I hope the service will be a blessing tonight. Would you stand with me, Luke chapter 7. I want to begin reading with verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 17. It's a good little bit of reading, but I need to do that. The Bible says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion sick, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Wouldn't it be a blessing if the Lord could say that about you and I tonight? I wonder what He's saying about my faith. There's only two people that's recorded that Jesus said had great faith. One of them was that Syrophoenician woman, and the other one is this centurion. Both of them were Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? It was almost like a rebuke to the nation of Israel, because he came unto his own and his own received him not. And then the Bible said in verse 10, "And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass," now these are the verses that's in my heart, but these first 10 verses serve to prep us for these verses. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they ought to be, amen. When we see God work in our lives and other people's lives, it ought to bring a reverential awe and fear in our heart. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Oh, that he would do that tonight. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Thank you for standing, and may the Lord add his blessings again to the good reading of the Word of God. I want you to look at verse number 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. I'm preaching tonight on this thought, on meeting Jesus at the gate. At meeting Jesus at the gate. I know that you preachers probably have used this text, and I know that everybody in here has heard this preached many times, no doubt, and it is not an uncommon passage of Scripture, but I'm afraid sometimes we allow our familiarity with truth to sometimes keep us from going back to the well of that truth. And so I think there's something here for us, regardless of how many times you've heard it and how well you know it. Okay? So I want you to pray for us as we'll try to delve into this a little bit and just see what we can see. I want you to note that there are three main individuals in the story. The first one that we find is this son that is dead. He is the only son of his mother. And that was important because she was a widow. And that means that her husband being dead, that the responsibility for her household, for her home, would have rested on the shoulders of this young man. And now he has died. She's already been to the cemetery one time burying her husband, and now she is headed to the cemetery again burying this only son. This woman, being a widow in that day and with her only son dying, that would have been one of the most tragic situations that a woman can find herself in, because of her husband and her son being dead. There was no one to carry on the husband's name. There was no one to take care of the widow, the mother. And so it was a very tragic and sad situation. And we all see that in our lives as well. So we see the son, we see this woman. We're not told how old the son was, nor how old she was. We're not told their names. But it's amazing. I like what Griffith Thomas said about miracles. That writer from days gone by, and I love to read after him, but Griffith Thomas said that miracles were acted parables of Jesus' work for souls, symbolic of his triumph over their misery and sin, and typical of their spiritual deliverance and blessing. And so we know that God wants us to know, yes, that he is able to raise somebody from the dead, but there's more in this text than him raising a young man from the dead. And so God had put it in his word that you and I might be blessed and might be benefited from not only reading this, but from having it preached in our hearing. and expound it in such a way that we might extract from it those truths that you and I need in our lives. So there is the son, there is the widow, and of course there's Jesus. Isn't it always wonderful to have him around? Amen. Things just always seem to go the way it ought to when he's around. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to do it on my own. I want him where I'm at, don't you? I want to be where he's at. Amen. And so I want us to look at this today, tonight, for a few moments about meeting Jesus at the gate. It's interesting that there are three people that Jesus raised from the dead in these four Gospels. We find that he raised Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter number 8 from the dead. And so she was a girl, a young lady. We find that he raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter number 11. And Lazarus was a grown man. And we know that when Jesus went to the tomb where Lazarus lay, that he raised him with his sisters standing there weeping, and Jesus wept with them before he raised Lazarus from the dead. We know that when Jairus first went and got Jesus to bring him home, his daughter was simply sick and on the deathbed. And before they could get home, word was sent that no longer to trouble Jesus because she has died. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. I'm going to go on with you. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. So we find that it had been something like 800 years since the days of Elisha that Israel had seen anybody raised from the dead. And so now when Jesus breaks on the scene, he raises three people from the dead. But now hear what I'm about to say. But yet this is the man that they crucified. Can you imagine that? This is the man that they rejected, had the power to raise the dead and open the blinded eyes and do the things that he did. My, I'm telling you, it is just a commentary on the depravity of the human nature, friend. How that, and I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus was walking in the world today, if it was so in his will, they'd do the same thing today they did 2,000 years ago. They're shaking their fist in God's face tonight, denying his word. Oh, but don't you love him tonight? Don't you love him and love his word and what he's done for you? Amen. I'm glad I met Jesus at the gate. Amen. I'm glad I met him. Amen. You see, the gates symbolically speak of a place where change takes place. Just stay with me on this now. In Genesis chapter number 19, it was at the gates of the city of Sodom that Lot met the two angels. And when Lot met those angels, his life and everybody else's life was about to change. Amen. He met them at the gates. Amen. It was also at the gate in Luke chapter number 16 where Lazarus was laid. And there he was begging for the crumbs to be fed from. You'll find in Acts chapter number 3 that as Peter and John was going into the temple, there was a lame man that was laid daily at the gate to the temple, and his life ended up being changed one day when Peter and John was coming in. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Amen. Things happen around the gates. Amen. So the gates represent symbolically a place where change takes place. In Psalms chapter number 9, I'm not going to turn there, but the psalmist speaks about the gates of death. And I don't know if they're real gates or not, but Symbolically, I have the image of a man passing from this life into the next life. When we draw our last breath here and take our first breath there, if you please, we're going through those gates of death. Amen. So there's a great change that's taking place. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said that he would build his church, amen, upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, amen. That was said 2,000 years ago, and church, here we are. In spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the criticism, in spite of all that's the attack that's been laid against the church, they've tried to stamp it out. The church ain't going anywhere until Jesus comes for us. Amen. Amen. One of these days, God's going to look over at His Son and say, "Go get your bride." Amen. That's when we're going to get out of here. Amen. Amen. So I'm glad, thankful that I'm saved and a part of His body. And oh, how unworthy I am tonight. But I'm glad on August 11th, 1974, this 17-year-old sinner, I was standing at those gates of decision in my life. And there I met Jesus, amen, in the altars of that little Baptist church west of Murphy, North Carolina. I've had in my heart Brother Tony, all day. It seemed like I just couldn't get it out of my mind that these altars here tonight could represent a set of gates. Amen. These altars could be a place to where change could take place. And it just seems like that I've had it in my heart and in my mind today that there might be one person or many people in the building tonight that you may be on a brink of decision in your life. There may be a great turning and a great change in your life. And you may be in a place to where it's so critical and so important that you do the right thing. Some of you right now are probably already identifying with what I'm trying to say. And I want you to know tonight that God can meet you right here in these altars, in these gates tonight, and give you what you need. Amen. I want to give you three quick things. I want you to note with me the timing of Jesus' arrival. Have you ever thought about this, the timing of His arrival? You say, what are you talking about? The Bible said, now when He came nigh to the gate. You see, the reason I've read verses number 1 through 10 is because Jesus was at Capernaum. Jesus was at Capernaum in the first 10 verses. And from the city of Capernaum to the city of Nain was approximately 24 to 25 miles. And Jesus and that band of people that were with Him, they left Capernaum the day before. And He traveled all day. They made that trek. They made that journey of 24 to 25 miles. And He got to the city of Nain exactly as the lady and this funeral procession was coming out of the city, and He was coming in the city, and He met them at the gate. Have you ever known Jesus to be late in your life? Oh my. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He wasn't a day late. Just to give you an illustration, how was it Jesus was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem? Mary carried Him for full term, and then all of a sudden the Caesar wanted to do a taxation and sent out an edict that everybody had to go back to their hometown, and Joseph loads Mary up and takes her over there, amen, to Bethlehem about the time the baby's born. I'm telling you, God's always on time, amen. Amen. I've witnessed this. I've been saved since 1974. I've been trying to preach since 1975. September will be 49 years, and I could go down the list and tell you over and over and over when I thought He was late, when I thought He was early, but when it was all said and done, He always showed up exactly on time for the situation. Amen. The timing of His arrival. They were coming out. and he was coming in. Somewhere down the road, it might have been Thomas. I'm just supposing it could have been Peter. Somebody could have said, "Master, why don't we take a break? Why don't we rest a little while?" And Jesus had his face set for Nain. He said, "No, I think we need to keep it going." You see, him being God, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly who was going to be there. You know what that tells me? That tells me, a friend, wherever you were at today, Jesus knew you were going to be here tonight. And whatever you've been going through, he knew exactly what you've been going through. And he knew that he was going to send this word to you. You tonight, you're not here by accident. I'm not here by accident. And God's wanting you to know that if you'll meet him in the gate tonight, he'll do for you what you need done in your life. I feel like preaching a little bit, if you'll pray for me. The timing of his arrival. He came the first time right on time. Did you know what that tells me? He's going to come again, Brother Randy. And when he comes, he's going to be right on time. Amen. You know what my prayer is? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm telling you what, friend, we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. Oh, Abraham, yeah, the land of Canaan was his, but his life was typified by two things. It was typified by an altar. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. And it was typified by a tent. He never lived in a house that had a foundation under it. Because he was a pilgrim and a stranger, but all of his journey, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that had foundations under it. He was saying, one of these days, I'm going to move out of a tent and I'm going to move in something that's got foundations to it. Amen. God's always on time. When I was 15 years old, I just got in the car. My brother and I went to Dawsonville. He was going to get a haircut. I was lost as a ball in high weeds. We ran into a friend, Dawson County, Georgia. That's where Bill Elliott country. Everybody was hot rodders. And I like old cars. I like hot rods. I'm carnal. I got in the car with a friend of ours. I hadn't been in the car with him 10 minutes when we wrecked. He was speeding. He lost control of the car in a curve. We hit another car head on. It killed the boy I was with. I'm telling you, friend, I could have been killed. I could have died and went to hell. You hear me tonight? But it wasn't my time. Amen. I'm talking about God's timing. And God began to do a work in my heart after that. I started dating my wife. She started witnessing to me. And God saved me. I can look back. You see, when you're going through all of that, you don't know what God's doing. You don't know none of that stuff. But when you get on the other side of it and you turn around and you look back and you say, whoa, he knew exactly what he was doing all the time. Are you with me tonight? He knows exactly how to do what he's doing. Amen. I'm glad we can trust him. Number two, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Here's what I want. Look in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Not only the timing of his arrival, but I want you to notice the tenderness of his attitude. The tenderness of his attitude. It does not say that he had compassion on the boy. The boy was dead. Jesus does not even mention the boy. But when he saw her, she was no doubt a friend. The Bible said he told her to stop weeping. And in the Greek, that word stop, stop weeping, means that it was a continual weeping. He told her to stop. She was weeping and weeping and weeping. And Jesus told her to stop weeping. But the Bible said, said he had compassion on her. I'm glad that we're serving a God that knows exactly how we feel. He knows our hurts. He knows our cares. I'm trying to give you something tonight that you can take home with you and get up in the morning with and face the world with. And you're going to have problems. You're going to face the devil. You're going to face sickness and death and everything else in your family. But we need something from the Word of God that'll sustain us and help us in these times. And I want you to know, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Amen. Aren't you glad that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities? He said, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. Aren't you glad he's got grace to give? Amen. Tenderness. Some of you are sitting here, you've dealt with cancer, you've dealt with the loss of a child, you've dealt with the loss of a spouse, you've dealt with the loss of a mom, a dad, a friend. You've had, some of you may have had financial calamities, and we could go right down the list. There's nothing new under the sun. Everywhere I go, I can just about preach the same thing and it fits the congregation. You hear what I'm telling you? Because we're all in this thing. But I'm glad to tell you that God looks at you personally. He don't just throw out grace as a handful for the whole crowd. God knows you by name. He knows your problem. He knows your individual situation. And God's dispensing grace and mercy and love to you. Amen. To you personally. Amen. God's looking out of heaven and said, I'm going to have mercy on Sue. I'm going to have mercy on John. I'm going to have mercy on Jim. Jesus saw her. I'm glad he sees us and what we're going through tonight. Amen. The tenderness of his attitude. My. I see him in Luke 19:41 weeping over the city of Jerusalem. What amazes me, I can't keep these ties straight. What amazes me is I see him at the tomb over in John chapter number 11. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And there is a big debate on why Jesus wept. But here's what I believe. Of Mary and Martha and others were there weeping. And I believe that when John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, when it said that Jesus wept, I believe that Jesus was stepping over into their sorrow. He was stepping over into where they were at. He knew what, as God, he knew what he was going to do. But as man, as our Savior, as our compassionate high priest, he was stepping over into it with them and sharing that load and that burden. And he wept, amen. The tenderness of his attitude. What a Savior we serve tonight. Let me say this. I'm going to put something together now. In John chapter number 9, Jesus saw the blind man. The disciples asked, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I preach a message sometimes on why he does what he does. I'm going to throw the points out here and I'm about to be done. In John chapter number 9, sometimes he does what he does because it's just strictly the will of God. Nobody prayed for the blind man. Nobody asked him to do it. He didn't ask. Jesus, the apostles never asked. But Jesus just did it because it was going to glorify God. God does some things in your life, whether you pray about it or not. He just does it because it's his will. Are you hearing me tonight? And then y'all heard over in Matthew chapter number 9, the two blind men, when they said, Jesus, thou son of David. You ever notice that? They called him by his messianic title. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And he ignored them. They followed him to the next house. He went in. They came in behind him. And he said, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord. He said, be it unto thee according to thy faith. There's some things in your life God's not going to do unless you believe him for it.
We're going to have to walk by faith. And there's some things he's going to do because it's his will. There's some things he ain't going to do till you believe he'll do it and you ask him to do it. Oh my. In Mark chapter number 2, there's a man let down through the roof. And the Bible said when Jesus saw their, he was carried by 4 different individuals. And the Bible said when Jesus saw their faith, what did he do? He healed the man. It doesn't say anything about the man having faith. But when Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man. You hearing me? We ride the blessings of somebody that's believing God for us. But here in Luke chapter number 7, this is my favorite one. Nobody asked him to do this. The mother never said a word to Jesus. I don't even know if she knew him. Nobody says anything to Jesus. The apostles doesn't say anything. All we know is that her and the funeral procession was coming out of the city gates, and Jesus and his apostles and a crowd that had followed him from Capernaum, they were going in. And they met. And about the time that I believe Jesus got to the woman and he saw her grief, he had compassion on her. That Greek word compassion means to be moved from one's inwards. It's not just a little emotional whim that you may get, but it means that there's something that is penetrated deep into your heart and stirred you. I want you to know God is God, but his mercies and his compassions fail not. They're new every day. Never get it in your mind to think that God is like an old man with his arms crossed and we have to move him and motivate him to do anything. I want you to know that we have a heavenly Father that loves you and I, and he desires to bless us and give us good things and do things in our lives. And I'm glad that every now and then God will look at somebody, have mercy on them, and somebody else is blessed because of it. Amen. The son got up off the stretcher, off the bier. He wasn't even in the picture. Jesus was raising him because he was having compassion on her. Can I say something tonight? Some of you men are blessed because God's having compassion on your wife being married to you. And some of you ladies are blessed because God is having compassion on your husband for having to be married to you. Amen. I'm telling y'all the truth. I have no reason to pull any suspenders and say, God, I deserve what you done for me. I'll tell you why God's blessing me, because I can begin to tell you. I'm thinking of a man over in Trenton, Georgia. He's got a little built-in prayer closet in his living room. You open the door, you step in, there's a place to sit. There's a stand here with a Bible on it, and all plastered around, all inside that little wall are cards like my card and Michigan missionary's cards, and he'll get in there every day, and every now and then he'll text me, but he says, brother, he sends me a text, I love you, preacher. He's praying for me every day. My neighbor's a godly man. He said, brother Keith, I pray for you every day. Can I say this? I'm riding the coattails of the blessings that God is pouring out on somebody else. Amen. You believe that? The touch, the timing of his arrival, the tenderness of his attitude, and thirdly and lastly, the touch of his action. All he did was just touch the bier. And that old boy sat up. Jesus had a reputation of ruining funerals. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. I jotted my thoughts down. Death was coming out, but life was coming in. A crowd mourning meets a crowd rejoicing. They'd done seen Jesus in action over at Capernaum. An only son was being carried out dead, while an only son was coming in much alive. of the only son coming in raises the only son going out from the dead. At the gate, mercy met misery. At the gate, life met death. At the gate, the supernatural met the natural. At the gate, hope met desperation. At the gate, compassion met sorrow. At the gate, the gift of God met the wages of sin. At the gate, God visited his people, amen. When Jesus shows up, the dead are raised, the sorrowful are comforted, the fear of God settles on the people that see, God is glorified, and Jesus is magnified. Are you with me tonight? Somebody in this building tonight, somebody may need to meet Jesus in the gate to get saved. Somebody may be that prodigal son, and you need to meet him in the gate to get things fixed up again in your life. Some of you may be carrying the weights and the burdens of life. Some of you dealing with sickness and sorrow. Some of you with other burdens. Some of you don't know what you need to do next. Some of you are carrying that spirit of indecision in your life. Some of you are just going through other things. And I want you to know, I've had the burden all day, that God wants to help somebody. And God wants to meet somebody right up here. And he wants, listen, oh my, God help us tonight. I hope you get a hold of it. Can I say this? That this service tonight could change somebody's life for the rest of your life. Some of you could get broke free from things that's been holding you. Some of you could get that push you've been needing to do right. Some of you could get that marriage back bonded like it ought to be. Moms and dads and sons and daughters could get back together. I'm telling you, there's things that God wants to do in his gate tonight. And then one of these days, Psalms 24. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Behold, the King of glory is going to come through. When he ascended up into heaven after his resurrection, he got up there with that crowd out of paradise that he was taking with him, and the gates of heaven opened up, amen, and he went in. And one of these days in Revelation 19, he's going to be riding that white horse, come out of heaven, come down to those gates, and they're going to say, who is this? It's the Lord of glory, the King of glory, amen, and he's coming back. And then hallelujah, and then hallelujah in Revelation chapter number 22. One of these days, I'm going to go there in my new body. Apart from sin, apart from trials, apart from struggles, I'm going to be there. My wife is saved. She's a-going. My daughters are saved. My son-in-law's. Six of my grandkids waiting on the other three. It's going to be a wonderful time. And every time that you and I go in and out of the gates of that city, there's 12 of them, and they're made of one several pearl. And every time we go in and out of that gate, we're going to be reminded that it was through the suffering, it was through the shed blood of our wonderful Savior that you and I are going into that city over and over and over again. Bless his holy name. Somebody ought to get happy tonight, amen. It's real. You say, preacher, you're just trying to get us emotionally high. No, I'm not. God help me, I'm not. If you could only feel what's going on in my heart tonight, you'd listen, I'm about to have a fit. I'm losing my dignity. At the gate, our lostness meets his saving. At the gate, our fear meets his faith. At the gate, our helplessness meets his ability. At the gate, our burdens meet his relief. At the gate, our guilt meets his forgiveness. At the gate, our confusion meets his leadership. Are you willing to meet him tonight? At the gate, amen. Thank you. I couldn't tell you at the times in my life. The first church I pastored, I'm about done. I know I'm getting long. I started preaching when I was 18. I took my first church when I was 23 in Dahlonega, Georgia. I pastored the Macedonia Baptist Church from 1980 to 1988. I stayed there 8 years. Just a mountain, just a little country mountain church. I was bivocational, trying to help them, trying to be the man of God that I ought to be. And I got heavy and I got low. And there was at least two different occasions. One time I went in the building one day and I was low. And I sat down on the front pew, the choir loft. There's some pews set this way on both sides. And I sat down over here. And I picked up one of the song books and I was just flipping through it, feeling sorry for myself and needing something from God. And I got to reading the song by Fanny Crosby on Tell Me the Story. I got to thinking about that little blind lady pinning those words down. Tell me the story of Jesus. And my calling overwhelmed me and the grace of God flooded my soul. You talking about meeting Jesus? And it's just been time after time after time after time in my life that God has sustained me. I left there after 8 years and was called to the Fairfield Baptist Church of Demorest, and I stayed 28 years and 3 months. I left in February of 17. I resigned and I've been in full-time evangelism since February of 17. So I know what you pastors do. I know what you go through. Been on the radio for 39 years. I'm on 16 stations in 13 different states. I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm just telling you that I know what the burdens are. I know what the labor is. I know all that it takes. And I'm telling you from shoe leather experience, if it wasn't for the times that God has met me when I needed Him the most, I'd have been gone a long time ago. We're standing all over the house. Y'all come with a song, come to the instruments. Before they even start singing, you know y'all to come, so just come on, get it over with, amen. Some of you just need to run to this altar and say, God, help me tonight. My meeting with you has been lingering and been late, but I just want to come and let you bless me and fill me tonight. Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you come?